Well, did you enjoy this morning? The word of God is so rich, isn't it? It's just so alive. I had some of you come up this morning and said, man, I just had never seen that in that passage before, that whatsoever, whether you give or don't give, you're still sowing when you come to church and hear the word of God. And it was just so cool to hear that, because that was my very thoughts when I heard it the first time. You know, I thought, whoa, Lord, thank you for that revelation. And I think that's going to happen again tonight, praise God. We're going to hear some things that may shock some of you, and that's all right. Remember, one thing you know, for those of you that have followed my ministry through the years, you know I don't give my opinion. I don't give theories. This is the way I've got it figured out. I show you what Scripture says in context, letting Scripture interpret Scripture, and then you have truth that can make you free. Is that right? So, going to talk to you tonight. Let me ask you this. Who's your number one enemy? The devil. The devil, right? I mean, Peter says your adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's your number one enemy. And so when it comes to the area of finance, your money, who's your number one enemy? Same answer. So many people don't realize that he attacks in this area, and a lot of times they'll use faith against him when it comes to their bodies, their physical health. They'll use faith in their marriage. They'll use faith different areas, but a lot of people are very complacent and very lackadaisical with their faith when it comes to their finances. And so I'm going to share something with you that the Lord taught me a number of years ago. I had never heard it taught, never read it in a book, never heard it from any other minister. Came as revelation when I was in a time of seeking the Lord, and it was something I was not expecting to hear. In fact, I was actually reading in the New Testament. I was not studying the subject of finance or prosperity or anything. I was just reading in the New Testament on some other things. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me in my study and said, turn over to Malachi chapter 3. Well, of course, you know, I've been to Malachi 3:10 many times, so I figured that's where he was going to go, but he didn't say that. He just said Malachi 3. And so I thought, okay, I'll turn over there. And how many of you know Malachi 3:10? We saw it this morning, right? It was used this morning when you received church tithes and offerings. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing, there's not room enough to receive it. So most of us, if not all of us, have heard it, and probably heard it many times. I've heard it thousands of times through the, since when I started coming to a good church like this one back in 1976-77. I mean, I started hearing putting God first, and it changed my life. I'm so thankful that I learned to let God be Lord of my money instead of me be Lord, because He's smarter. How many of you know God's smarter than you? Hopefully, you figured that out by now. So, you know, I got a hold of, you know, you can't expect all of God's blessings if you're not seeking first the kingdom. You know, a lot of times when people want to argue with you that tithing is not in the New Testament, of course, I'll take them to a number of scriptures in the New Testament that talk about tithing that they don't know that are there. But I also take them to a scripture that most people don't even equate to tithing, and yet it's one of the best tithing scriptures in the New Testament. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things. And what is He talking about, all these things? He's talking about natural things that equate to finance, money, you know, food, clothing, shelter, things like that. And God said, seek first the kingdom of God. Well, if we're not putting our money into God's kingdom first, we're not tithing, putting Him first with our money, we're not seeking first the kingdom, because money has something to do with what you do every day of your life. I'm serious. Every single day, money is associated with what you do. Coming to church this morning, coming to church tonight, money was associated with it. I mean, you could have somebody say, well, I didn't have a dime in my pocket. I didn't bring a dime to church, so money had nothing to do with me getting here. Well, yeah, it did. You wore clothes on your body or you'd have been arrested on the way. Whether you paid for the clothes or somebody else paid for the clothes, money was associated with you wearing clothes so you wouldn't, you know, get charged with indecent exposure. And if you got here some way, if you rode in a car or you rode a horse or you rode a bike, somehow ever you got here, then money was associated. If you walked here, shoes were associated. Come on. And if you're living, then that means you've been eating food, because you can't go too many days without eating food before the body will shut down. So if you're living and you're here, that means you've been eating food, whether you paid for it or the government paid for it or somebody else paid for it. Money was associated with it. So it's associated with something we do every single day of our lives. So if I'm not putting my money, which is the primary thing in this earth that keeps everything rolling, from food in your mouth to gas in your car to everything you do, even the church and everything else, then that means you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. So hopefully all of us in here are beyond that, what I call that babyhood stage of Christianity, not understanding about tithing. Tithing, you ought to be putting God first, because what you're doing is you're taking yourself off the throne of your life and you're putting God up there and said, okay, now God, you're in charge of my money. I'm bringing you the first dime out of every dollar, so you're in charge of my money. I'm putting you first. But then beyond tithing, which I'm believing, hoping that all of us are tithers in here, but if we have been tithing, one thing I started noticing, because the Lord actually released me in 91 after having me do an intense study for 2 years, but in 1991 is when I started doing financial freedom seminars. And so each seminar I would go, and it would usually be a 3 or 4 day seminar like this, or through a Wednesday. So 3 or 4 days, and we'd get 4 or 5 services. And so then I would be talking to people, like I talked to a lot of you when you come back to the resource table and you ask me questions and stuff. And I had somebody ask me, and then it happened again, another financial freedom seminar, and again kept happening. People would say, well, Brother Larry, you know, I know Malachi 3:10, and it says if you tithe, God opens windows of heaven and blesses you, pours out more than you need. But I've been tithing for 20 years, and I'm not financially free yet. And somebody else said, I've been tithing for 30 years, and I'm still struggling financially. And I've been tithing for 50. One guy told me, 50? I've been tithing 50 years. I said, well, that's commendable that you're stuck with it, even though you don't think it's working. I said, yeah, I'm still struggling. So where's the windows of heaven blessings? I mean, if God promised it, why isn't it working? And I remember one guy even asked me, you know, if God said bring the tithe and he'd open windows of heaven and pour them out, I've been bringing the tithe for years. Is God like maybe short-sighted? Maybe can't see what I'm done? Or maybe, I don't know, what's going on? And they're asking all these questions. Well, it got me seeking God, because I'm a teacher on the subject, so obviously I want to help my family as I travel the earth. I want to help the body of Christ. So I was seeking the Lord on that, and that's when, during that time period, I happened to be sitting in my living room one morning just reading my Bible in the New Testament, not on the subject of finance, but reading, and that's when the Lord said, turn over to Malachi chapter 3. So let's turn over there, and I'm going to show you what he showed me that I had never seen before, and it's, of course, it's not in verse 10. Malachi chapter 3. And again, you can look at verse 10. We can start there. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. So there's provision in the house, right? I see some of y'all turning, so I'll wait till we all get on the same page. My electronic Bible's a little faster than your leather Bible. But whether you have an electronic Bible or leather Bible, we're going to read Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Notice it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat or provision in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven, which the word windows, by the way, in the Hebrew is floodgates. So God's not wanting to just pour little dribbles out. He said, I'll open the floodgates of heaven. In fact, the only other time in the Bible where this word, this Hebrew word is used, is when God opened the windows of heaven in Noah's day and poured out a flood so massive that nobody on the earth could live except those in the ark. I would say that's floodgates, wouldn't you? And now he's using that same term with your and my finances. So he does not want you and I barely getting by. He does not want you and I just having enough to meet our own needs. In fact, I remember before I ever started learning really what the Bible said, I remember praying one time. You know, I was going to a good church like this when I had gotten healed of an incurable disease in my body, and so I was on fire for God, and I remember just crying out to him. I said, Lord, I don't want any more money, just enough to meet my needs. That's all I want, Lord, enough to meet my own needs. I thought that was being humble. I found out it was being selfish. God said, no, that's not my heart. That's a wicked thought. If all you want is enough to meet your needs, you should want all of your needs met and plenty left over to be a blessing to others. Amen. It's all about you, right? So we ought to be thinking about others if we're thinking about Jesus, praise God. So he brought me over here, and he had me read that. And then he had me go on to verse 11, and he said, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He'll not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field. And that's when the Lord said something to me that I've never, ever heard before. And, of course, I have heard it in more recent times because I know the same Holy Ghost that teaches me teaches other people too. But when the Lord said what he did to me, I argued with him. Did anybody ever argue with the Lord? I mean, where you think you know what the Bible says and he's trying to teach you something and you don't want to listen because you're stuck in your traditions of men, you know. And so when he said it to me, I argued with him. And I remember my two mentors, something they told me. Because when the Lord spoke to me in my room, I felt like I was hearing an audible voice. That's how powerful this experience was. And so anytime I've had a supernatural experience, whether I see in the spirit or Jesus comes into my room or anything that I've had that has happened to me, I've done what my two mentors taught me. My first mentor was the late Curtis Bradford, my pastor from the church. I was in Florida, a church like this one, and that taught me for 4 years, mentored me before I ever went to Rhema Bible Training Center and started traveling with the late Kenneth E. Hagin. And both of the men of God, both Curtis Bradford and the late Kenneth E. Hagin, told me this. They said, Larry, if you ever have supernatural experiences, I guess both of them knew the kind of call I had as a prophet and a teacher. They knew I was going to have supernatural experiences, so I guess they were used by the Spirit of God to warn me. But they said this, if you ever have supernatural experiences, they said, we don't care if Jesus appears to you, we don't care if angels appear to you, we don't care if you have audible voices out of heaven talk to you, anything supernatural, make sure that it lines up with the Bible, with the Word, or don't believe it. So I had that ingrained in me before this experience. And so that's why when the Lord spoke to me this supernatural way to teach me what I'm about to show you, I argued with him and I even told him, you're going to have to prove that by Scripture. Imagine telling Jesus you're going to have to prove that by Scripture. He is the Word. You think he could show us a few? So we came over here, you know, bring all the tithes, and then verse 11, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He'll not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And God spoke to me just as plain as day, as though you were standing there talking to me, and he said this, I no longer rebuke the devourer for my children under the new covenant. Say what? What did you say? Said, I no longer rebuke the devourer for my children under the new covenant. I said, yeah, you do, Lord. Let me read it to you right here. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he'll not destroy the fruits of your ground. Yeah, right here, Lord, you do rebuke the devourer. And the Lord said this, you have taken, and he was talking to me personally, you have taken one Old Testament scripture with no New Testament scripture to substantiate it and preached doctrine. Now, you'd have thought that I would have kind of yielded to him right there, but I argued some more. I said, but Lord, I have taught this for years. And besides that, I could tell that didn't impress him. So I said, besides that, and I started naming all of the famous people that you and I know on television, the big boys, the famous preachers. I said, he preaches it, and he preaches it, and she preaches it, and they preach it, and my pastor, and then I started naming all these pastors of church. We all preach you rebuke the devourer for our sakes. That didn't impress the Lord. He said, is there any New Testament scripture that says, I rebuke the devourer for tithers? And then he started giving me more revelation, not audible voice like I heard to begin with, but he started saying, if God was rebuking the devourer, the Holy Spirit started showing me, if God was rebuking the devourer in the New Testament like he did the Old Covenant, then all the New Testament Christians would be rich like the Jews were under the Old Covenant. Let me show you what he showed me. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Who's the devourer? We know Satan's the devourer, right? That's the devil. So God's having to rebuke him for their sakes. And then he, the devil, shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, or your vines won't cast their fruit before the time of the field. So what was the fruits of their ground, or what was the vines? It was their businesses. It was their vocations. It's how they made money. And so as long as the fruits were able to grow and the vines were not casting their fruit before the time, then they had all of this fruit that they could take to market, and then they could sell it, and then they would have a good income, right? Which then means their houses were paid for, their bills were paid for, their food was paid for, clothing, travel, whatever, you know, all the different things that they did. And if you study the Old Covenant, God's children were, except when they were in Egypt, God's children were all financially free. They were abundantly blessed financially, the Jews. So the Lord asked me, what would happen to the children of Israel if I had not rebuked the devourer here? Well, I looked at the verse. I said, well, it said if you rebuked him, then the fruits of the ground wouldn't be destroyed and the vines wouldn't cast their fruit before the time. So if you did not rebuke the devourer, then their businesses would suffer financially. Poverty and lack would be abounding, right? So when God rebuked the devourer for tithers under the Old Covenant, he was doing it because under the Old Covenant, two things. First of all, they didn't know anything about Satan. They didn't have revelation of the devourer under the Old Covenant. But the main thing is, they did not have dominion or authority over him. So when they brought their tithes, they were submitting to God as Lord. When they brought their tithes, then God had to step in. Now, that shows me that the devil was involved in their finances if he was allowed to, right? So he was trying to devour them. He wanted to devour their finances, devour their businesses, so they would be in poverty and lack. But when they tithe, they put God first, and that was, of course, a law, so they were obeying the law, and if you obeyed the law, then you got blessed. So when they did that, then God stepped in and told Satan, take your hands off, which, let me ask you this question. Do you think when God told the devil to take his hands off their finances, the devil had to obey? Even though the devil is the god of this world, did he still have to obey God? Yeah, I mean, you can go back to Genesis 3 and prove that. Even after the fall of man, even after the devil became the god of this world, we see God come on the scene and have a conversation with the devil, right? Sin has already been done. Adam already sold out to the devil. The devil's already become the god of this world, the god of this age. And God shows up on the scene and tells the devil, on your belly you go, and you eat dust all the days of your life. So who does it sound like has more authority and more power, more dominion? Our God, right? Who does it sound like in ultimate control, right? All right, so we don't have any problem believing that when God rebuked the devourer, that the devil had to obey. And that would mean then, if the fruits of their ground produced and all of their vines carried the fruit till it was time for harvest, they got big harvests, which means they made a lot of money, which is why they were financially free. I had a Jewish man come up to me. Actually, he was born again now, but Jewish heritage come up to me. And he was telling me, he said, you know, before I got born again, Larry, he said, I used to laugh at you Christians. He said, because, you know, so many Christians are saying, well, you know, God never promised to make everybody rich, and God never wants everybody to have lots of money. And, oh, he said, as Jewish people, we weren't even born again, but we had more sense than you did. We weren't even under as good a covenant as you are, and under the old covenant, we knew God wanted us rich. He said, we would go to our kids when they were teenagers and starting their own businesses, because we told every one of them, you have to start your own business because God's going to prosper it and you're going to be rich. So we'd go to our kids if they weren't prospering and say, what's wrong with you? What's wrong? You're not following God? If you're following God, you're going to be rich. That's what they had in their mentality and their thinking. Amen. And we're under a better covenant, established on better promises. We're redeemed from all the curses and still got all the blessings. Hello. Redeemed from all the curses, but all the blessings still belong to us. Amen. So the Lord said, Larry, he said, what you've done is you've taken one Old Testament scripture without any New Testament scripture to substantiate it, and you've preached it as doctrine. Doctrine has to be the mouth of two or three witnesses. You cannot establish Bible doctrine with one isolated verse, much less one isolated verse from the Old Testament. You know, people do that when it comes to their emotions. I've seen people do that. When I do a peace seminar, how to live emotionally free in your mind from your feelings controlling you, and do that when I do those seminars, 2 and 3 and 4 day seminar. It's amazing how many people let things sway their feelings and mess them up emotionally. They just accept the status quo, whatever. They just accept what how many of you heard of Doris Day? Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. That was my theme song growing up in church, because I thought, well, yeah, whatever happens, happens. Amen. But I've seen people do that with their feelings. I've seen them do it with all kinds of situations in all different areas of their life, where they take a scripture, and I'll use the one that I was talking about with the emotions and the feelings, and they sing it in churches. I don't know if y'all sing it here. You may not after I say this, but they sing this in church. Well, sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That's so unscriptural. That's so un-New Testament. That's so old covenant. Because when the Holy Ghost moved in you and brought the joy of God as a fruit and put it inside of you, you do not have to wait till morning for joy. You can lay down in joy, you can sleep in joy, and you can get up. You do not have to wait till joy. Joy already came before the morning. Brother Larry, that is good preaching. Well, just go ahead, and then I'll root you on. Amen. Amen. But we take one Old Testament scripture that doesn't apply to us on the Old New Testament, and then we try and say, well, yeah, and it just sounds so good and looks so good. But when God said, I no longer rebuke the devourer for my children in the New Testament, he went on. I just told you the very first thing he said. He said, I no longer rebuke the devourer for my children under the new covenant. I've done better for you than that. He said, I've whipped him, stripped him, defeated him. I've loosed you from his works. I've put him underneath your feet, and I've given you total dominion and authority over him. Now you have to do something about him. So I asked the Lord, because I was struggling, because, you know, when you're a preacher and you preach something and then you have to get up and admit you preached it wrong, it takes humility. But we're supposed to humble ourselves, aren't we? And I'll be the first one to admit, Brother Hagin said this for years when he was here, I'll be the first one to admit, I don't know it all. Anybody here know it all? If anybody raises their hand, we'll pray for liars. None of us know it all. You know what the Bible says? We see in part and we know in part. See, that's why your pastors have different gifts come in. Because all of us see and know parts that others don't know. So God will give me some revelation that he doesn't give to somebody else. He'll give them something he doesn't give me. That's why we need each other. And that's why we, if we understand that, we'll never get the big head. Amen. That's what I loved about the late Kenneth E. Hagin, even though he, you know, was in the ministry so many years and had 80 million books in distribution in every inhabited continent of the earth. Yet he was just a student of the Bible. He would just sit and learn more and more and more all the time. Got to be teachable. So I asked the Lord because I was struggling, even though, you know, he told me all the things I've just shared with you. I said, okay, Lord, all right, you don't rebuke the devourer in the new covenant, but Lord, you got to prove that to me in scripture. And show me a couple of scriptures. He said, I'll show you a bunch. So I'm going to take you to some of the scriptures he took me to. Go over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, put yourself in Satan's shoes for just a minute while you're going over to Matthew 16. Put yourself in Satan's shoes. And in the new covenant, God no longer rebukes the devourer for tithers. In the new covenant, God's given you dominion to do something about the devil. Now, if you're the devil, wouldn't you want to try and deceive believers into believing that God still rebukes the devourer so you wouldn't do anything? It's one of the biggest lies and biggest deceptions in Christianity right now is God rebukes the devourer. The devil is loving this deception. He's been loving it for years because put yourself in his shoes. He's thinking, if I can get them to believe God rebukes the devourer, they'll be lazy about their using their authority. They'll be complacent. They won't release that dominion and authority over their finances. Oh, they'll do it over their bodies and they'll do it over this area, that area. But as long as they think God's rebuking the devourer, as long as I can get them to think that, then they'll keep just plodding along and wonder why tithing's not working, why I'm going from paycheck to paycheck, why. In fact, I had a guy say to me, Brother Larry, if God's rebuking the devourer for the tithers, and I've been tithing for years, then has Satan lost his hearing? Or is God not talking loud enough? Or is Satan just ignoring God's rebuke? Or because my finances keep getting stolen and stomped on and I'm all kinds of messes. I don't understand. If God's rebuking the devourer, why is the devourer still devouring? Anybody ever had that thought? Why, you know, if you're rebuking the devourer, Lord, why am I getting all this hell breaking loose in my finances? Well, this is going to answer it for you tonight, and this is going to be great. The devil really did not want you hearing this tonight. He didn't want you coming. I'll bet I could come to different ones of you and ask you, so did you have any opportunity at all to stay home tonight? Yeah, I see some of you shaking your heads. Yeah, I'm sure the devil didn't want you here tonight. He didn't want you hearing this. So let's go to Matthew 16. This is where it talks in verse 19 about the keys of the kingdom. Let's start back in verse 15 when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And, you know, Peter answered, you're the Christ. The Hebrew, our Greek word is Christos, anointed Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, well, you're blessed, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood's not revealed this to you. My Father's revealed it to you. And I say to you that you're Peter, and by the way, the word Peter is the Greek word Petros, which means a piece of rock, not a big rock, a piece of rock. And he says, I say you're Peter, but upon this rock, and if you look up this word rock, it's the Greek word Petra, which is a mass of rock. So Peter, you're just a little piece of rock, but I'm going to build my church upon this massive rock that you just spoke, which is the previous statement of Peter, that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. On this revelation, this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, but you tithers won't need to bind or loose. I'll rebuke him for you. What are we laughing about? Oh, that last part wasn't in there? Huh. God said, I give you, and the context is I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So he's talking about giving not to Peter, but to the church. Peter, part of the church, of course, but to the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, now, church, folk, whatever you bind is going to be backed up by heaven. Whatever you loose is going to be backed up by heaven. Somebody was actually asking me one time, they were having a hard time understanding, well, what do you mean binding and loosing and all that stuff? Explain this to me, Brother Larry. And I said, the best way to understand this is to start the first part of the verse when he says, I give you the keys. Everybody say keys. So I said, you know, what does a key do if you use a key? And they said, well, it either locks or it unlocks, right? And so I said, that's what he's trying to tell you. He's trying to tell you he's given you dominion authority. So whatever you lock out of your life, you stop. God said, I will stop from heaven. In other words, his power is going to back up your authority. Whatever you do, God's going to back you up. So if you lock out that poverty, you lock out that sickness, disease, you lock out that fear, you lock out that depression, God says, I'm going to back you up. And if you unlock that healing power and you unlock that blessing of finance in your life and you unlock that peace and joy, God said, I'll back it up with my power in heaven. So whatever you bind, God will back you up. Whatever you loose, God will back you up. But we have to use the keys. Notice this verse and the next verse doesn't go on and talk about, well, you know, if you're a tither, I'll rebuke him for you so you won't need to bind or loose. Doesn't say that, does it? All right, so let's jump over to Mark's gospel. Go to Mark chapter 6. No, actually, before we do, let's go two chapters over from Matthew 16. Let's go over to Matthew 18, and we'll see the same thing said again, but we'll see it. Here it goes again, showing us. In Matthew 18:18, God said, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, but you tithers won't need to bind or loose because I'll rebuke him for you. Does it say that anywhere? Any suggestion that, well, you know, if you're a tither, you don't need to worry about this because he's not going to be able to attack you, so you won't need to bind and loose. No. No suggestion, no indication, no reference at all that even though God's talking to his children in the New Testament who are tithers, he's still in the New Testament all of a sudden showing that New Testament believers, followers, children of God have to do something about the devil. All right, go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I want to read verse 17, but we'll start in verse 15. Mark 16, 15. This is where he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. If people believe what you preach and baptize, they'll be saved. If they don't, they'll be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Verse 17, these signs, everybody say these signs. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Now, you can read this two ways. I've heard it read both ways, and both are correct. You can read it, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out devils. Or you can read it, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out devils. So either way is correct because you're still doing it by the name of Jesus. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues, take up serpents, drink any deadly thing that won't hurt them, and lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Well, when the Lord brought me here, he brought me to verse 17, and he said, what was the first thing that I said that you would do as a believer? In my name, they'll cast out devils. I said, they'll cast out devils. And the Lord asked me, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was a strong voice on the inside, so I know the Holy Ghost was trying to teach me something. He said, what do you think that means? I think that it means I would cast out devils. I think that it means, you know, I knew that wasn't the answer he was looking for, so I kept trying to talk until I could think. I think it means that if somebody is demon-possessed, if they have demons, that I can cast the demons out of them. And then the Lord said, is that all? I said, what do you mean, is that all? Is that all that means, cast out of, that's all it means? I said, well, that's all I've ever heard it meant. I mean, if somebody's demon-possessed, you know, got demons controlling their life. I had a lady come up to me in Colorado, you know, out there where the New Age is and all stuff. You got lots of demons in the mountains out there. And so I had this lady, she came to one of my services. I was doing a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at a church in Colorado, Glenwood Springs, Colorado. And beautiful city, beautiful town. And so there were three ladies that were coming to all of my meetings. And so they decided to invite a friend to come to the meetings. And the friend, they'd been friends for a long time, but their friend was having real problems emotionally, distressed, depressed, wanted to commit suicide and all that. And so they wanted to bring her to the meeting. Well, on the way to the meeting, they had never known before that their friend was possessed. And so all of a sudden, a bunch of men's voices started speaking out of her when they were on the way to church in their minivan. And the voices started, different men's voices started saying, the blood of Jesus is not good enough for me. Now, this is a little petite lady. And when she started speaking in voices these other three ladies had never heard before, they said the hair on their head stood up and they're going, oh my God. You know, they're going, oh. Now, it's interesting what the demons were saying through her. The blood of Jesus is not good enough for me. I wasn't preaching on the blood. I never said one thing about the blood the 3 or 4 days I was there. But those demons knew they were going to a place where the man of God happened to know the authority he had because of what the blood did. They were afraid of me. And they're afraid of any believer that knows who they are in Christ. So you should not be afraid of demons. They should be afraid of you. Amen. They're whimpering. They're defeated. They're whipped and stripped and have no dominion at all. They have to try and get you to believe lies so they can usurp your power and authority. They can't do anything other than what we let them do. So they, real quick to make this story, they bring her into this church service, and I'm preaching along, and I had glanced at this lady a couple times, and I remember thinking to myself, man, she looks like a wild cat. You know, she just looked, I could tell she wasn't like everybody else there, just like you guys tonight, you know, smiling, receiving, hungry, thirsty for the word of God. She just, you know, you could tell she almost looked out of place, right? And so I didn't know it till it was about midway through the service that she was demon-possessed. I was preaching along, and finally I stopped and I looked at her. She was about the third row back, and I stopped and I looked at her in the eyes, and when I did, she went like this. And it kind of caught my attention why she did that. So I still didn't know at that point, and so I preached just a little bit longer, and then I remember stopping and looking at her again, not on purpose, but I just looked at her again. When I did, she wouldn't look at me. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God said she's possessed with devils. I thought, I'm going to have some fun. This is going to be fun. Glory to God. So I'd preach a little bit, and all of a sudden I'd do this, and she'd go. I'd preach a little bit more, and I'd do this. And she'd go. I mean, she would not look me in the eyes. So I did that about 4 times before I finally called her up. I mean, I was just playing with the devil because I knew I had dominion. I knew he was afraid of me. Now, I didn't know that he was trying to get them to not bring her by manifesting the way they did through her on the way there. But that's why they continued to bring her. They thought, oh my God, we need help, you know. So they got her to the church. Anyway, make a long story short, I had them bring her up because she wouldn't come up on her. They brought her up. And when she came up, the devil started manifesting and she fell on the floor and started slithering like, literally like a snake. Looked like a snake, did not look like a human being. And I laid hands on her and Pastor Greg and Pastor Ed, this is the only time this has ever happened in my life in ministry. It's never happened before then. It never happened since then. But when I laid hands on her, it was like her head became a piece of steel and my hand became a magnet. I mean, when I laid hands on her, I was like, boom. I couldn't get my hand off of her. And I knew God was doing something supernatural, so I just had to move as she slithered. She slithered all the way across the platform, you know, in front of the platform, all the way over to the wall over here. When she hit the wall, she just fell flat on the floor, just sprawled out like she died. My hand was released. I thought, God started this, he can finish it. So I just let her be. Just went on to preach. I knew the power of God had gone in. I knew the devils had to flee. So a few minutes later, she got up. She got born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke in brand new tongue. It was awesome. So I've experienced casting out devils. So when the Lord asked me, so I said, you could cast out devils. What does that mean? I said, well, Lord, it means if somebody's demon possessed, I can cast them out. But then he said, is that all? I said, what do you mean, is that all? I think that's all. He said, do devils ever attack your marriage? And if you're married, you would answer yes. The devil wants marriages, and that's why over 50% of even Christian marriages end up in divorce, because they don't realize there's a thief out there to steal, kill, and destroy, and he works big time trying to divide families, because the family is the strongest unit on the planet. And so he attacks marriages. Well, he said, then when they attack your marriage, you can cast them out. You don't have to let them stay. He said, do demons attack your physical body? Well, yes, yeah, Scripture calls it spirit of infirmity, right? So we know demons and devils attack physical bodies to try and make them sick. He said, you can cast them out. He said, do demons and devils attack people's mind? Well, yeah, come on, the maniac. We have several Bible examples. We have lots of examples throughout the earth today that people that get emotionally distraught and their emotions to an end, they want to commit suicide, all those things, that's demons and devils working. Guess what? You and I have dominion. We don't have to let them attack our mind and stay there. We can cast them out. And then the Lord asked me, do you think demons and devils attack people's finances? Hello? And then I realized, oh my goodness, you said right here, we have to cast out devils. And it doesn't say anywhere in this passage, well, now if you're a tither, you won't need to cast him out. I'll rebuke him for you. Does it? I asked, does it? Doesn't, does it? All right. So let's jump over then. Let's see. Let's jump over to Luke chapter 10. Go to Luke chapter 10. And verse number 19, very familiar verse, very powerful verse. Luke 10, 19, you know, Jesus had just sent the 70 disciples out, the 70 followers, believers, not the 12, but the 70. And they'd gone out and they'd healed the sick and raised the dead and cleansed the leper and all those things, cast out devils. So verse 17, they returned and they said to Jesus, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. And then Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give to you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But you tithers won't need to use that power, because I'll rebuke him for you. Once again, we don't see that in here, do we? God said, I give you exousia, which is authority, over all of the dunamis, that's the power, miraculous power, ability, strength of the devil. So who did God give the authority to? You and me. Who can we use that authority against? The devil. Amen. In fact, when he talks about serpents and scorpions here, just so you know, the context is verse 17, even the devils are subject to us through your name. So he's letting us know there's just different types of demons and devils. There's financial and there's physical and there's marital demons and, you know, different demons that'll attack different areas of our lives. And I mean, come on. If you step on a snake or a scorpion, then you can stand on the verse and say that it will not hurt me. Amen. I've been bit by poisonous spiders that would have put people in the hospital for days. Maybe even some people have gotten amputations because of it, but all it did was give just me a little red spot and then soon disappeared. Because I've stood on the verse, bless God, nothing shall by any means hurt me. God said so. Amen. So you do have to use your dominion authority, whether you're a tither or not. And tithing is an escape goat for you not using your authority. In fact, since I'm with one church that will really understand this, I can't use this illustration everywhere I go, because some people don't know the late Kenneth E. Hagin like a lot of you do. But if you remember the time that Jesus appeared to Brother Hagin and the little imp started jumping up and down between Brother Hagin and Jesus. Remember that? And he kept jumping out and going, blah, 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 and just making all this racket. And remember, Brother Hagin, first, for the first couple of minutes, Jesus was talking to Brother Hagin, and this little imp kept jumping up and making noise, racket, yickety, yackety, yickety, yackety. And Brother Hagin couldn't hear what Jesus was saying. And so Brother Hagin said, I sat there and wondered, why isn't Jesus saying something to this little demon? I can't hear what Jesus... Now, if I can see Jesus' lips moving, he still talked to me. It must be important. I'm supposed to hear what he's saying. Why doesn't Jesus do something? And this went on for several minutes. The little thing kept yakety, 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 yak. And finally, after Brother Hagin thinking that a couple more times, he just got so frustrated because he couldn't hear what Jesus was saying. He just said, in the name of Jesus, shut up. And that little demon fell. Remember the story? It fell and just whimpered and all of a sudden ran off. And then Jesus made a statement that blew Brother Hagin's theology. He said, if you hadn't done anything about that, I couldn't. Do you remember that story? Man, I thought, whoa, you couldn't? And that was Brother Hagin's reaction. In fact, remember what he said to Jesus in that vision? Jesus, I didn't hear you right. You didn't say you couldn't. You said you wouldn't. And Jesus said, no, if you hadn't done anything about that, I couldn't. And Brother Hagin, the third time, said, no, I know I'm not hearing you right, Jesus. You're not saying you couldn't. You said you wouldn't. And Jesus pointed to him and got stern and said, I said I couldn't. Wow. You know, think about it. If God could make us do anything, whether we wanted to or not, he'd make every Christian tithe. But he can't, because he would have had to make you a puppet to do that. But when he made you a free will being that can choose between life or death, blessing and cursing, he has to let you choose. He can't change. That's the way he made you. Are you with me? So God, in the New Testament, every scripture we're looking at, we're going to look at several more, every one says that believers have to do something when it comes to the devil. Is that right? All right, go over to Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, this is the passage in verse 10 that says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Right? So that means you have to stand against him, because if you don't stand against him, he's going to walk all over you. But guess what? When it says that you may stand against the trickery of the devil, it's not just talking about one area of your life. It's talking about every area, which would include your money. And Christians need to understand that we need to take dominion and use our dominion authority over our finances so the devil isn't having a heyday with them. Ephesians 6:16, above all, this is when he's talking about the different armors. You know, he starts back in verse 14 and 15. Then he gets to this in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. But you tithers won't need to use your shield of faith, because I'll rebuke him for you. No. Here he is talking to a New Testament church, just like here in Nanuet, talking to a New Testament church. And he says, even though you guys are tithers, there's a thief out there, and you're going to have to stand against him, and you're going to have to use your shield of faith to stop his fiery darts. Whether it's a fiery dart of sickness, a fiery dart of divorce against your marriage, a fiery dart of depression or discouragement or hopelessness, or a fiery dart of lack or poverty, you have got to use faith, because it'll stop it all. Are you with me? So once again, all of these verses, are we seeing any verse that's indicating that for tithers, God's going to rebuke the devourer in the New Testament? No. Go to James chapter 4, verse 7. I'm telling you, just this revelation alone, in fact, I believe this is one of the top two reasons that Christians are not financially free, is because they've been too complacent concerning the devil when it comes to their finances. Been too lazy, too laid back, too passive, not doing anything, letting the devil just have havoc in their finances. James 4:7. We all know this verse, but let's look at it again. Submit yourselves, therefore, to who? To God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But you tithers don't need to resist him. I'll rebuke him for you. James is talking to New Testament tithing Christians. And yet he said, you've got to resist the devil. Even though you're tithing, you got to resist him because he's gonna devour if you don't resist him. Now, you know what most New Testament Christians do? They take this verse, verse 7, and they try and act on the second part of the verse without the first part. They try and resist the devil. And so they resist and they resist and they'll holler and they'll shout at the devil and they'll holler and they'll holler and they'll holler until they're hoarse. And the devil didn't flee. All he did was throw some fleas on him. But the first part of the verse has to be in place if you want the second part to work. You can't just do the second part, resist the devil, he flees, unless you're doing the first part. The first part is submit yourselves to who? Well, that would indicate that I'm submitting to putting him first in my finances. That means I'm tithing. And if I'm not tithing, I'm not submitted. If I'm not submitted, I can't resist the devil, which means the devil is going to devour the fruits of my ground and the vines are going to cast their fruit in the field before their time. In other words, your cars are going to break down before their time. Your washer, your dog's going to go to the vet. You're going to have problems at the job. You're not going to get the raises. You're not going to have the ideas and the divine connections that's going to bring investment opportunities, because the devourer keeps working in you because you're not submitted to God. So it's important then that we do the first part of the verse. And then it's important, if we are submitted to God, that we do the second part, because just being submitted doesn't do the second part. Are you seeing this? Submit to God and then do what? Resist. That's an action. That means you and I have to do something. And if we don't do something, he's going to do what he does. Steal, kill, destroy. Wow. Anybody getting anything? All right, go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm fixing to close here. Some of y'all know that already. Fixing. I didn't say I'm closing. I said I'm fixing. Fixing means, Brother Hagin's definition of fixing was, I'm getting ready to commence, to start, to stop. Well, that's a little ways from the start to the stop, isn't it? All right, so let's look at this, and then we're going to go back to Malachi, where we started, and close. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your wife, as a roaring lion, what? Wait a minute. Be sober, be vigilant, your adversary, your husband roaring like a lion. No, be sober, be vigilant, because your boss roaring like a lion. Well, your boss or your husband or your wife, who knows, they may roar like a lion, but they're not your adversary. They're not your enemy. Notice we're told who our enemy is. Be sober and be vigilant, which simply means pay attention and be on your guard. So that sounds like we need to do that, right? Because your adversary, who? The devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. As a roaring lion. Notice it doesn't say he is a roaring lion. He's putting on a big act. Why is he putting on a big act? Because he's a pussycat with no teeth. He may try and gum you to death. He's been whipped and stripped and made a show of openly. But notice, he's seeking whom he may devour. So we see then, even in the New Testament, even though he's defeated, he's still referred to as a devourer. The Old Covenant, God had to rebuke the devourer. The New Covenant, he's not rebuking the devourer anymore. He's defeated them, defeated the devil, and then he's put the devil underneath your feet, the feet of the body of Christ, which you're part of the body, put the devil under your feet, giving you keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind is going to be stopped by heaven. Whatever you let go, God's going to let it go in heaven. You have authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So now you're going to have to do something about this. That's why this verse says he's seeking whom he may devour, because every time he comes to you and me and we exercise our authority and we stand up and say, it is written, and we speak whatever area we're being attacked. If it's our marriage, we speak what the scripture says about our marriage. Or if it's our physical health, we speak what the scripture says about our physical health. Or if it's our finances, we get up and speak what the Bible says about our finances instead of just letting him devour. It says he's seeking. It does not say, pay attention, be on your guard, because your adversary, the devil, is going about picking and choosing who he wants to devour. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say he goes about devouring everybody that he wants to. Doesn't say that. You know why it doesn't? He can't. He's been defeated. Jesus came. John says that the purpose of Jesus' coming was to loosen you from the works of the devil. Remember, King James says, destroy the works of the devil. Literally, the Greek says, to be loosened from. He's loosened us from his works. What are the works of the devil? Sickness, disease, poverty, lack, despair, depression, sleep disorders, fear, panic attacks. Any curse that you can name is a work of the devil. We do not have to allow those things in our lives. Right? In fact, notice what this verse goes on to say in the next verse. Of course, it wasn't written in verses, but look what he goes on to say. You know, after it says, pay attention, be on your guard. Your adversary's roaring real loud like a lion trying to get you in fear, trying to devour you. Now, verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Whom it's talking about isn't talking about God, because you don't resist God. So the word whom must be talking about somebody else besides God. It can't be talking about you, because you don't resist yourself. So it must be talking about the one that is trying to devour you in the previous statement. And so he says, whom, meaning the devil, resist. And aren't we told to resist the devil? Yeah, we just read that. Whom resist steadfast in the what? Why does God tell us to use faith to resist him? Because faith will do what? It'll quench or stop every fiery dart of the wicked. And notice he uses the word steadfast. If you'll study the Greek word, it means this: unmovable and unchangeable. That's important, because when the devil comes and attacks us in different areas of our lives, and then we resist him and he flees, he comes back. He's a persistent booger. So he comes back. But the next time he comes back, he may not attack the same area, because you were strong in that area. So he may come back and try another area. And when you stand up and say, it is written, and he flees again, then the next time he comes back, he may not attack those two areas, because, man, you resist him. So he'll come up your blind side and try and attack on an area. Maybe you hadn't learned how you could be emotionally free yet. And so he comes and jumps on your shoulder and says, boy, it's going to be a blue Monday. Don't you just feel depressed today? And it's not even Monday, but he tried to get you to believe it. It's a terrible Tuesday or a wicked Wednesday or whatever he wants to make it. You know, he tries to fathom these thoughts up, and if you yield to him, then you give the devil power to overwhelm you, and then you have a depressed day. But if you stand up and say, no, it is written, I will not worry, have a care, be depressed, discouraged about anything. In all these things, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to give God thanks. And the peace of God passes my brain and my understanding and keeps me and garrisons me and guards me and keeps me in Christ Jesus in the peace of God. I have the peace of God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Your peace well overwhelms me, and I live in the peace and joy of God all the time. Well, when you resist him, guess what the devil has to do? Flee. So that's why this verse says he's seeking whom he may. So that means he cannot devour you and me if we're resisting him. So when the Lord brought me to all these scriptures, and there's still some more, don't have time to get to them all. But when the Lord brought me to all these scriptures, then he asked me, so is there any New Testament scriptures that I rebuke the devourer for tithers? Said, no, sir. No, all the New Testament scriptures, not just in the mouth of two or three, but many witnesses, you show me that I have to do something about the devourer. He said, but is there still a devourer in the New Testament? I said, yeah, he's been whipped and stripped, but obviously he is still devouring the ones that led him. He said, then he asked me this question: do you know any Christians that have been devoured by sin? And I said, yeah, I mean, you've even seen preachers on national television. You know, all of a sudden they got devoured in sexual sin and fell, and their ministries fell apart, and they're not even half the ministry they used to be because of sexual sin. So, yeah, Lord, I know Christians that have been devoured by sin. He said, but did I defeat sin in the New Testament? I said, well, yeah, you defeated sin so much so that Romans 6 says, do not let sin lord it over you. Don't even yield your instruments as members of unrighteousness to sin because you've been freed from sin. I said, Lord, you defeated sin. He said, and yet sin is devouring Christians. So that shows you, even though devourer's been defeated, you still have to enforce his defeat. And then he asked me, do you know Christians that have been devoured by sickness? I said, yeah, in fact, we've had too many, even in the last decade, too many preachers and other believers dying of all kinds of sickness and disease. There's way too many casualties in the body of Christ. This should not be happening because Jesus defeated sickness and disease. Matthew 8:17 says Jesus bore your sickness and disease. By his stripe, blow, and bruise, Peter says, you've been healed. So we do not have to allow sickness and disease to stay. So when the Lord asked me that, I said, yeah, I know people that have been devoured by sickness and disease. He said, did I defeat sickness and disease in the New Testament? I said, yes, sir. At the same time you defeated sin, you defeated sickness and disease. He said, then that means you have to enforce that defeat. And if you don't enforce it, it will come on you and overtake you. Then he asked me, have I defeated poverty in the New Testament? I said, yeah, Corinthians says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that me, through that act of love, through him becoming poor, would become and be made rich. So yeah, you defeated poverty. He said, do you know Christians that have been devoured by lack and poverty? And I said, yeah, many of them. He said, then that shows you that defeat has to be enforced. So go back to Malachi and we'll close. Malachi chapter 3. Of course, verse 10, bring all the tithes in the storehouse. And then verse 11, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he won't destroy the paychecks from your job, neither will your car break down on the road before its time, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, I just paraphrased it, but I brought it into modern terminology because the fruits of their ground was their paychecks from their jobs. Amen. So I was just showing you these are different ways that the devil attacks. In fact, let me use this true story to illustrate this passage. We no longer are under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, they did not have dominion over the devil. They didn't know anything about the devil, so they couldn't even use it had they have dominion. But they had no dominion, so God had to step in and say, okay, you're tithing, so I'm going to tell this Satan take his hands off. But now under the new covenant, we see that the devil's been defeated. We have dominion and power, authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. But we're still trying to devour us, so we have to resist him steadfast in the faith, right? So that tells me then that this verse 11 still applies to us in the New Testament. It's just we have to interpret it in light of New Covenant rules, New Covenant understanding, New Covenant belief. And that is, okay, so there's still a devourer. He still wants to devour the fruits of our ground and the vine caster fruit before. He still wants to steal, kill, and destroy in our financial realms. But since God's not going to rebuke him, which, by the way, the Hebrew word for rebuke just means to chide or reprove. In other words, God said, take your hands off. Well, God's not going to do that now because the devil's been defeated. God whipped him, stripped him, put him underneath our feet, gave us dominion over him. So now God says, come on, use your authority. Use the name. Use the name, use the word, use the blood. All three of them are more powerful than the devil himself. So use your authority. So we have to use our dominion. But a number of years ago, my office manager came up to me, Dr. Hutton, can I talk to you? Now, he was running our ministry. He's no longer with us now, but he was with us for 10 years. He's still a close friend, good friend of ours, but he decided he needed to retire and stuff. So he was still at the ministry at the time, and he was over the other employees, and he called me in. He said, I need to talk to you. He said, I need to tell you something that happened. He said, you know, He said, you have taught me through the years, because my wife and I, 30 years before, we got him and his wife saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And then many years later, when I was going to Bible school, I was working for him. He was my boss. He was the manager of a car dealership. I worked for him. And then many years later, he ended up becoming my office manager in our ministry. So anyway, you know, kind of what comes around, goes around, comes around, right? So he calls me and he said, I need to tell you what happened to me. He said, a number of months ago, he said, my wife and I started getting attacked in our finances. First of all, it was the dishwasher. And it broke down on us, and you know, we didn't think anything of it. Just, you know, we had to go ahead and get a repairman to come in, and, you know, you pay the service charge of $75, and then you pay the parts, and then you pay the labor, and, you know, $230 later, you know, our dishwasher was fixed. And so, you know, we went ahead and paid, and we didn't have the money in our account to take care of it. It wasn't part of our monthly budget, so we just took it out of savings and paid it. And he said then the next week the lawnmower broke down. And so then we had to have a lawnmower repairman take it to a shop, and, you know, they charged, and, you know, $130 later, you know, we had our lawnmower back. And then next week, our dog got sick, and we had to go to the vet. And $167 later, we had our dog back and put her on medicine that we had to give her for several days. And the next week, a leak sprung in the roof of the house. We don't know where this came from. And now we have to have a roof repairman come out. And you know, we hadn't met our deductible, so now we got to pay this out of our pockets. Do you see what's happening? This started happening week after week. He kept telling me the next week, the next week, the next week. He said, all of a sudden, we started scrambling. We started hurting financially. We had drained the you know, the account you save up for a rainy day. The problem is, when you save a rainy day account, you're putting your faith to have one. Why not save up for a blessed day? Because if you're saving up for a rainy day, you're putting your faith in, come on, bring it on, rain. Come on. I don't have rainy day accounts. I have blessed accounts. So I save up for blessed days. God speaks to me and said, bless that person with 10,000. Bless that person with 20,000. Bless that person. Then I have accounts for blessed days. Amen. So he said, Brother Larry, this just kept going on and on. So then he was in the office at Larry Hutton Ministries, and I had our office staff playing all of our scripture CDs, right? So each day they would put on one of the scripture CDs, and it would play in the offices all day long. So when they weren't on a phone call or when they weren't doing something that could distract them, they were just working, they would be hearing the scripture CDs playing, building and recharging their faith. And so that particular day, the Heaven's Wealth Food was on, the one that a lot of you picked up this morning. The Heaven's Wealth Food, where for just a whole hour, I don't preach or teach, I just quote scriptures on God's blessings, God's financial blessings. So he was sitting there listening to it, and all of a sudden it dawned on him what was going on in his life, in his house. He said, Brother Larry, I stood up right here at the office and I took authority over the devil. I commanded him to take his hands off our finances. You desist in your maneuvers. You stop in your actions right now. I am blessed of the Lord. I am a tither. Windows of heaven blessings are poured out to me. I have purposed in my heart to be a giver, so all grace is abounding to me. The windows of heaven blessing me. I sow, and so it's coming back to me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He just started quoting all the scriptures to resist the devil. And he said, the next week, nothing happened. The next week, nothing happened. The next week, nothing happened. He said, Larry, Brother Larry, this has been months now since this has happened. He said, and I've been wanting to share it. You just haven't been in much. You've been gone so much. I had to tell you this, that I got a hold of this. Bless God. God doesn't rebuke the devourer anymore. And I was just sitting back and letting the devourer devour, but no more. So I'm looking at a bunch of rich folk, and remember, God made you, just like if somebody just got born again, and I tell them I'm looking at a righteous person, and that person could say, but I just accepted Jesus. I haven't even gone out and done anything right yet. Oh, it doesn't matter. What you do has nothing to do with you being right. God made you right when you accepted him. Guess what? God made you rich. And I'm not talking spiritually, I'm talking financially. God made you rich when you accepted him. He bore your poverty, you became rich. Just like he bore your sin, you became righteous. Yeah, so I'm looking at a bunch of rich folk here tonight. But those riches aren't going to be hindered the next 12 months and the next 2 years. They're not going to be stopped anymore because you're not going to be passive anymore. You're not going to be sitting around when things happen. You're not going to go, oh my God, my car just broke down and I don't have the money to fix it. That's exactly what the devourer wants you to say. He just jumped on your shoulder and roared, and you said exactly what he roared. Oh my God, my car broke down and I don't have the money. Stop, shut up. Say, no, 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 no. God supplies all of my. Well, if you need a car, it sounds like that qualifies. So you stand up and you say, God, I thank you. You supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory. So therefore, I do have enough money to fix my car. So Satan, shut up. I got more than enough money. In fact, I not only have enough money to fix my car, I'm going to believe enough money to fix somebody's car in my church. Let me tell you what will happen. Grace will abound to you. And then all of a sudden, you'll have enough money to fix your car, but you'll have enough money left over that you can find somebody in your church and say, you know what? I hear you need a couple new tires. Let me buy them for you. I hear you need to get an oil change, but you haven't been able to afford it. Let me do that for you. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, folks, all the devil hates that you heard this message tonight. Because he has sold this bill of lies to Christians. Listen, and just so you know this, I'm not coming against any preacher if they preach God rebukes the devourer. Just so you know that. Because even some of my friends on television today, when I say friends, I'm not talking close friends, but I know a lot of the famous preachers on TV, and I fellowship with them at different times. So you may hear one of them get up and say, you know, Jesus told me God rebukes the devourer. That's fine if he says that. I'm not going to believe him. And I'm not going to shut him out all the other 99% of what he says. He may just be missing in that one area. Maybe he doesn't have revelation in that one area. That's okay. We all don't have it all. We see in part and know in part. So just so you know, I'm not coming against your favorite preacher if he preaches that. But I had to show you your faith doesn't stand in what I say or what your favorite preacher says. Your faith has got to be in God said. Thus saith the Lord, it is written. What does God's word say? Because that's a foundation that I cannot sink on. Are you with me? So I'm so thrilled that I got to share this with you tonight. I'm so thrilled. Glory to God. And can you see why the devil has made believers, including preachers, believe this? Because if we really believe God rebukes the devourer, then we don't aggressively use our faith. We think God's going to rebuke the devourer. And then we wonder 20 and 30 and 40 years later, why are all my stuff still getting devoured? Amen. Glory to God. That just blessed me. Praise God.